Let's take our Bibles and look together in Romans chapter 14. And my text today is taken from verse 16 down to verse 23. I want to speak with you on edifying one another. If we are members of the same body of Christ, then our desire is going to be to edify and not to put down other members of the body of Christ, in spite of the differences that there may be between us in our culture and language and upbringing and background and those matters. Yet the grace of God unites us, the Spirit of God unites us, and therefore we are of one body. The blood of Christ, which has cleansed us from all iniquity, unites us. And so, in light of the liberty that we have, that's what we've been studying, our liberty in Christ, we're not to purposely do anything to serve as a stumbling block for another brother. That's really the context here. Now, the world's going to be offended. There's no question. There's a difference between the world and the body of Christ. Nothing we say or do can ever appease the world, nor should we try. The world acts as it does out of its own self-will and self-purpose. And we're not to be drawn aside in trying to please men. Like Paul said, if he were to please men, then he wouldn't be the servant of Christ. But here in this context, in Romans 14, it has to do with the love that the Lord has given his own for each other. And that's why in matters regarding eating and drinking, and even our activities that we may consider to be liberty in Christ, which it is, yet for that liberty, we're not to offend or destroy the conscience of another. We saw that in verse 15 of Romans 14. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. And so here's the exhortation in verse 16. Whereby we get this title of this study, Edifying One Another, verse 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Now it's good to be free from form and Pharisaism. In other words, we're not in any way walking as we did in former religion, putting on a front and acting to be something that we were not. So we renounce any pretense. We're not to do certain things or not do certain things to appear to be good before men. None is good, no, not one. Rather, it's good to have this liberty and peace of Christ, knowing that nothing that we do or say can ever separate us from the love of God. And that it's not the outward acts that men see and consider to be morality or good in their eyes that in any way make us good in our eyes. But we're to stand in the liberty that is in Christ Jesus. But here, specifically in verse 16 of Romans 14, then, we see that we are called upon to be careful. We're not just to say to one another, well, I can live however I want to, and it's all under the blood of Christ, and there's therefore now no condemnation. I don't care how it offends you. Now, just as the love of Christ being revealed in our heart causes us to do what we do for his glory and honor, the same is true with regard to one another. because we're not detached in how the Lord saves us. When he's pleased to draw us by his grace, it is into this body of Christ, and therefore in relationship with other sinners that he's been pleased to save and draw by his grace. So we're careful not to use our liberty in such a way as to offend or even become the occasion for division among the people of God. It says there, let not then your good be evil spoken of. I again see that word good as being synonym for God. Let not then your God be evil spoken of by your manner. In other words, yes, we're saved by grace and we're delivered from all formalism, and yet we live to the glory of our God in all things. Now, having said that, then Paul reminds his readers and reminds us that the kingdom of God, the focus should not be meat and drink. It's better to not eat meat or drink for the sake of a brother rather than have that be the subject of conversation. And I know this is easy to do when you get people coming in that are still in bondage under rules and regulations that they grew up with, and they want to make what's right and what's wrong to be the subject of the conversation. I'll tell you this, that the subject of conversation always has to be Christ, who he is, and what he's accomplished for sinners such as we are. Otherwise, all we do is make Pharisees out of people. If we're to know whether or not someone is truly a brother in Christ, then speak of Christ. Let that be the subject of our conversation, because as Paul says here, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. As we've already seen, whether we eat, it does not make us the better or the worse. That's not the purpose. Now, we do know, as we saw in verse 5, whatever a man esteems, let him be fully persuaded in his own mind. I've even grown over the years in this, whereby certain things used to bother me because I didn't think they were right, and these had to do with how people lived and what they did. I was more focused on that than on who is Christ and what he's done. And the same is true today. We're not to be spending our time talking about touch not, taste not, handle not. But let each be fully persuaded in his own mind, and in that give thanks unto the Lord. Because as we've seen again in verse 7 of Romans 14, none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. That's the vital thing. Am I the Lord's or am I not? Well, I know if I am, eating, drink isn't going to change that. What goes into this mouth, and as Christ described there in Matthew 7, is evacuated out of this body, that's not what makes a man pure or impure. But it says here in verse 17, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And then verse 18 says, in these things serveth Christ, is acceptable to God and approved to men. So when we talk about edifying one another, it's in what's described here, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, where people are prone to cling to the externals in religious worship. These things have nothing to do with true life in Christ. What does? Well, there's righteousness. And that has to do with the righteousness which the Lord Jesus Christ came and earned and established by his obedient life. and then fulfilled in laying down his life, shedding his blood, that the sin of those for whom he shed that blood should be forever put away. So if we really want to edify one another, let it be in speaking of his righteousness at all times. I know we have common meals in our congregation, and it doesn't take much. You may have just heard the best message ever, glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, but given a few minutes and sitting down with other people, the conversation goes every which way. Even down to people criticizing other people for not having the same knowledge which only comes by the Spirit of God revealing Christ in us. And such a conversation is anything less than edifying. The kingdom of God, when we're talking about the kingdom of God, we're talking about his spiritual kingdom, ruling over that people that he has chosen out as his subjects and for whom Christ has paid the debt and the Spirit is called together. That's his kingdom, here and now. People talk about a future kingdom. It's here and now. Christ reigns now in the hearts of his people. He reigns over all things. This entire world is in his hands, but he looks upon his spiritual kingdom as those that he came and redeemed. And how are we his? Well, it's not by the things we do or don't do, but by that righteousness that when he had finished working it out, God approved and imputed, put to the spiritual count once for all of all the sinners for whom he paid the debt. Sinners weren't justified in eternity. God purposed from eternity those he would justify. Where did justification take place? At the cross. You can't speak of the righteousness of God being fulfilled and accomplished unless you speak together of the work of Christ at the cross. That's edifying. And from that then flows the other two, where he says, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. What peace he's speaking of there is that peace of God, it's peace with God that Christ purchased by his blood. And thereby, not only do we have peace with God, but peace with one another. That's why I can look at another, not disdainfully, but if Christ has paid their debt, there's been peace established between one another through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, every one of these, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, all are flowing from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. You say, what joy? Well, that's the joy of the Lord, the joy in knowing that all of my sins have been put away because of his death on the cross, and that I stand before him accepted in the Beloved. That's joy. And to speak of these things with one another brings joy, doesn't it? Whenever there's a tenseness in conversing with others that are of the Lord's body, the best way is to turn the conversation back to Christ. When we get focused on one another, then there can only be division, or looking at one another as if somehow we have better knowledge than someone else, or that we're better than anybody else. No, we're nothing but sinners, saved by the grace of God. And so to speak of that peace and joy with one another, it's peace and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he has accomplished for such sinners as we are. So these matters, righteousness, joy, and peace, they're what glorify the Lord, as it says there in verse 18, for he that in these things serveth Christ, How do we serve Christ in these things? By constantly being reminded of them, who we are in Christ, and looking to Him alone, just like a servant, a bond servant, looks to his master. So it is as the Lord continues to teach us. We're like that bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, with one purpose and one desire, to please Him, to serve Him, knowing that, and again, it's not to be accepted, but knowing that we've been accepted in the Beloved One, and thereby approved also of those who know God. That's where those who are truly the Lord's focus their attention and have their unity and communion with one another. We're to be aware of mere formalism, as it says over here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. There are those that would cling to the externals of religious worship and feel like in those things they're actually pleasing God. And what it ends up being is one person imposing their rules and regulations on another. But look how Paul refers to such things here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Look how severe the warning is not to get caught up with externals. He says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." Depart from the faith. That means the revelation through the gospel. That's what the faith is. The faith once delivered unto the saints. It's one faith. It's the body of truth concerning Christ and what he accomplished in his death at the cross. But in the latter times, and we're in the latter times ever since Christ came the first time, it says that some shall depart from the faith. So when we see people turning away from this one message of the gospel of God's righteousness established and imputed in Christ at the cross, we shouldn't be surprised, because it's already been told, foretold. And how is it that people depart from the faith? It doesn't mean they depart from religion. They continue to be religious people. But they give heed to seducing spirits and, notice, doctrines of devils. I'm sure if you were to ask these folk whether or not they had a seducing spirit and were following doctrines of devils, they would say, "Oh, no." They see idolatry as something that you find in the third world. They never consider themselves to be idolaters. But how is it that they follow or give heed to seducing spirits? A seducing spirit, notice it's a little s, that has to do with being taken away in their thoughts and their mind and their hearts and following after the doctrines of devils. What's the doctrine of the devil? Go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It was where Satan took Adam and Eve's eyes off of the tree of life onto the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so that's what they follow after in their fallen state. They might change religions, but they're still like birds dancing around on the same tree, just changing limbs and setting up in one limb for a while and then going to another. That's what people do today, always looking for a better experience, always looking for more knowledge or greater signs and wonders. All these things that men pursue, never being able to rest in the faith, that is, the doctrine of Christ. The Lord has been pleased to teach any of the doctrine of Christ. They're not going anywhere else. To whom shall we go? He is the one that has the words of eternal life. But it's manifest in verse 2 of 1 Timothy 4, speaking lies and hypocrisy. In other words, living a lie. Everybody talking with one another about all the good things they've been doing, assuming that somehow they're spiritually better for it. All of that is hypocrisy. And it's a lie. Were people to truly declare who they are in their nature, they would have to state that they're no better than anybody else, that they continue to be sinners. That's the truth. But they speak lies in hypocrisy, thinking themselves better, like I did for years, thinking that somehow by my devotions that I was improving on this flesh and somehow getting holier and holier, sinning less and less. That's a delusion. That's not wherein is our righteousness. It's in Christ alone, and that righteousness that he earned and established and that God approved and imputed there at the cross once for all. But why do people reason that way? Why are they pursuing, even without perhaps perceiving it, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils? They'd be shocked if you told them, after you hear them talking about their will and their works and their way, that that's nothing but doctrines of devils. They'd be appalled, but it's the truth. But they don't perceive it. Notice it says there in verse 2, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You take a hot iron and you put it on your skin. It burns it. Then when it heals, you've lost feeling there. That's how those are that are still in their depravity and sin and blindness outside of Christ. And they'll never escape unless they are one for whom Christ paid the debt. Let's remember, we all started there, being born in this world with a conscience seared with a hot iron. And yet it pleased God to work his grace in us and give us eyes to see Christ. But such are those that depart from the faith, looking to their works or their will or their way, and thinking that's what gives them acceptance before God. They're zealous. Like Paul said in Romans 10, they have a zeal after God, but not according to knowledge, not according to the truth. Because the truth is in Christ. It's in what he has accomplished. And it's in him that we have all our acceptance. But you can see, again, the externals on which people focus. Forbidding to marry, there in verse 3. We have some that believe that if you're going to dedicate your life to serving God, then you shouldn't marry. That would be a distraction. You should have but one husband, and that's Christ. That's how they reason. There's even rules and regulations that are established about people that have been divorced. And certain religions say, oh, well, then you had one shot at it. That's it. Then you're forbidden to marry. Men love to impose rules and regulations on one another. Or commanding to abstain from meats. Certain meats being kosher and others not. You better not eat this, otherwise you're sinning. But it says here, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Who are those that believe and know the truth? They are those that have been taught of the truth, which is Christ, and believe Christ. Believe when he says, though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. We're not hiding our sin. We're not covering our sin. We know ourselves to be sinners, and therefore we desire to hear of him and speak of him with one another, rather than focusing on meat and drink, which have nothing to do with being in the kingdom of God or not. Because it says, verse 4, every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Now, that can be true of meat and drink, but it's also true of one another, that we stand in Christ's righteousness. Therefore, we're not to be like monkeys looking through each other's hair and picking and trying to find fleas in each other. No, we rejoice in the goodness of God, of what God has made us. Every born-again sinner, blood-bought by Christ and chosen by God the Father is good in this sense, that God has made each one righteous, and our righteousness, peace, and joy are in Him, and to be received with thanksgiving. Stop and think about that. We are in the body of Christ. We're to thank God for one another. So that doesn't just pertain to meat and drink, but to every blood-bought sinner that the Lord puts us in contact with and fellowship with. That's where our fellowship is. And when verse 5 says, "For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer," that's not just talking about meat and drink, but that's talking about our meeting together. I'm cognizant that when we meet together for worship, we're a bunch of sinners that come together. But what is it that unites us? It's the grace of God. And therefore, like Christ said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there he is in their midst. So our meetings together, our joining with one another to worship, are sanctified by the word of God in prayer. That's what we spend our time doing, looking to the Lord Jesus in prayer and hearing the word, hearing of Christ the word. And thereby we are blessed. So this is where Paul encourages us here in Romans chapter 14 to look, not to ourselves, but to Christ as the bondservant serves Christ. Think of Christ being the host and we being the bondservants, just like the one that looks to the master's hand. That's the way that masters back in the day would call their servants to their side. It was in a hand movement. It wasn't yelling or in any way forcing it. The hand, the gesture, that's what they look to at all times to serve the Lord in his bidding. We look to Christ by his Spirit. And thereby, we know that we're accepted of God and approved of men. You know, when anybody wants to question us as to why we have done certain things or acted a certain way, our answer is the Lord so directed. That's how the Lord directed me at the time. And therefore, we don't try to, like someone said, gave me the acronym JADE. We don't have to justify, we don't have to answer, we don't have to defend, we don't have to explain. We simply look to Christ. So, moving on here in our text, in verses 19 through 21, you can see the conclusion. Let us therefore, this emphasizes then how it is that we come together in fellowship. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor drink wine, nor anything whereby my brother or thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. So we recognize that not all have the same degree of knowledge concerning meats and drinks and what we do or don't do, but we don't purposely attempt to offend another. Some might have a persuasion that it's wrong to go to a movie theater, as I was raised to believe for years. I remember the first time I ever snuck into a theater, it was a drive-in theater. And I was in college at the time, and I remember feeling like I'd just committed adultery because I went to this drive-in theater and pulled my car up, and back then they had speakers that you hung on the window. And the movie was 10,000 Leagues Under the Sea. I don't remember anything about it. I just remember sitting there having a guilty conscience. And now when I look back on it, I think, well, that was because I did not even know the Lord at that point. It was just disobeying what men had imposed as rules, regulations. I know that there are those that say that women ought not to wear trousers. They ought to always wear a dress, when in reality it may be more modest to wear trousers. But some are offended. I've had some visit here and seen the women wearing pants, and they are offended and think, wow, you know, they need to be in dresses. We don't purposely try to offend any, but it's not an offense unless you force them to do something against their conscience. Not all have this knowledge. So it says there in verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify one another. Let's emphasize and dwell upon those things that bring us together in fellowship, and avoid those things which divide. Whenever topics of discussion get on these things and they get heated, that's the time to change the subject. And certainly when it comes to do's and don'ts in preaching, that's not what a servant of Christ does. A servant of Christ preaches Christ. Doesn't spend his time going through a message, pulling out rules and regulations and duties. It's like one man got offended and left our congregation when I asked him what was his offense. He said, well, you don't preach standards. It's good to preach Christ, but we need standards. And I remember saying to him, we only have one standard, and that is Christ and his shed blood. Anything else is but dung. And I truly believe with all my heart, because I know how the Lord's taught me, that when we make Christ the focus, which is what we're to do. Paul said, I determined not to know anything save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Christ said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men, all mine own, unto me. How? How is Christ lifted up? On the cross. So when we preach him and lift him up, he'll draw. We're not in the business of trying to straighten people out of where they go once they leave the building and how they live. The Lord will deal with his own. We're to emphasize and dwell on those things that bring us together in fellowship and avoid those things which divide. So let Christ be the subject of our conversation. Let Christ be the subject of the proclamation of the word, and discuss how it is that we're built up in him and rejoice in his grace and mercy, that God has been pleased to grant to sinners such as we are. I'll tell you, that's how faith is strengthened. Faith sharpens faith. In other words, as Christ is exalted, it strengthens each one in that faith that the Lord has so purposed. So even though we have liberty in regard to things indifferent, yet let us not say or do anything that is going to offend a brother. Now again, when I say offend, that means that you are forcing that brother to do what you feel is your liberty, and yet in their minds and hearts, they still have not been so taught. As I've mentioned to you before, it'd be like a Gentile believer back in the day telling a Jewish believer, one that Christ has bought, that it's okay to eat pork. In fact, why don't you come on over after worship, and I've got a pork roast in the oven, and let's sit down and eat it. Now, so as not to be seen as weak, that one comes and joins you at the house, but every time he takes a bite of that pork, his conscience is just screaming. And it's as if he's even almost sick at the thought that he's sitting there eating something that he was raised to believe was wrong. That's what it is to offend another. You're forcing them based on your persuasion. And that's why we read that if you have faith, have it to yourself. In other words, knowing that something might be an offense to them, then not making them or forcing them to participate just because it's your liberty. So this is what we see here for meat, verse 20, destroy not the work of God. The work of God is the work of God in Christ. Now you can't undo what Christ has done, but it talks there about the work of God. It's talking about his work of grace in the heart, to where when someone is so focused on having eaten or drunk something that they've been raised otherwise to believe, that they can't even see the work of God. They can't even see the grace of God because they're so focused on what they did. All things indeed are pure. There's nothing that can condemn this soul where Christ has paid the debt. But it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. In other words, if they're not yet taught of Christ and his spirit specifically in that area, then destroying the work of God would be that conscience then being afflicted versus being able to rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why in things pertaining to indifferent things, that doesn't have anything to do with the gospel, but it's good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth and is offended or is made weak. Made weaker in that they've participated in something that they really did not feel was right. So here's that rule, verse 22. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. If I'm with a brother that still feels that it's wrong to drink wine, they feel like that can lead to other addictions, etc., I'm not going to serve a bottle of wine when they come over to eat. I might enjoy a little glass of wine on my own in private, but I'm not going to promote drinking wine, especially to any who, in their thought and mind, conviction, think otherwise. We serve wine with our Lord's table. It's not a strong wine, but it is wine. And it has provoked some conversation by some that have come in from other places where they serve grape juice. And I've actually had some say they don't feel that they can participate at our Lord's table because we serve wine. Well, here's an instance then. Do I change it for their sake? Now, they might be offended that we serve wine, but I'm not going to force them to partake just because they believe it's wrong. But I can't change what the Lord clearly teaches in Scripture. It's not grape juice that represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wine. Wine is medicinal. And it has a little bit of a sting to it in representing the bitterness of what Christ suffered in his death. And so for that person's sake, we're not going to change what is clearly taught in Scripture. But if they're offended and determined not to partake because they don't want wine crossing their lips, I'm not going to make fun of them. I'm not going to put them down. All I'm going to say is, may the Lord be your teacher. But in other areas, we know that some may be offended. I know for years in Africa, when we were out there, my wife wore dresses all the time. Because in that culture at that time, now it's changed since then, but in that culture in that time, if you saw a woman wearing pants or trousers, they were considered to be a prostitute. And it had other connotations, which at that time were not good. So as not to offend, then my wife wore dresses. Now, when we came back to the States and it didn't matter, she would put on pants. She was more comfortable in pants. These are just little things that people argue over and consider to be different. But for others' sake, there are certain situations where we may avoid doing what we feel is our liberty so as not to offend another. It says, happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. So if someone is not bound by superstition, and there's a lot of it today, or holy days, scruples over food and drink, rituals and ceremonies, but finds their joy in Christ, that their righteousness in him alone and peace in him, how happy and contented is that man? That's me. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth, because Christ is all. That's why Paul said over in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 and 21. Notice he said, I am crucified with Christ. In other words, when Christ died, I died. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh. That's why I'm not caught up with all of men's rules and regulations. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's where we focus our attention, because therein is our fellowship. If someone can't find agreement and fellowship there, then they're nothing but a lost Pharisee. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law or any rule and regulation, then Christ is dead in vain. So if a person continues to insist on their superstitions and following holy days and scruples over food and drink or rituals and ceremonies, that's a pretty good indication that they've not yet been drawn by the Spirit of God. They're fooling themselves. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. There's therefore now no condemnation. And then verse 23, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Well, it may be that there's no faith at all. And that's why someone's bound up with these things. It's one thing to have grave clothes. And I believe if we do, over time, the Lord is going to teach one of his own that none of those external things matter, but it's the work of Christ, it's the person of Christ. And so, to one that enjoys the full extent of Christian liberty, that is his joy. But if one doubts and still has not had those grave clothes taken off, this word damned here in verse 23 doesn't mean eternal condemnation, but has to do with the conscience being under bondage. And so when someone tells me, well, I just don't see myself being able to enjoy the freedom that you do, that's fine. Because he that eateth not of faith, it is sin for that person. Anything that violates their conscience, we just leave them alone. In all things, what we do must be done with the conviction that it is agreeable with the will of God. And that's true of all things. I've had, even this week, conversations of people asking me whether certain things are allowed or not as a child of God, and I just told them, do as the Lord directs. As long as it's not a violation of the gospel, but it has to do with things in everyday life, whether food or drink or God's will for this or for that. I said that to somebody today, that if in doubt, don't. Wait on the Lord. Now, as the Lord has directed me, those things that we discussed weren't an issue of life and death. But for that individual, their conscience still being bound, it was. And so I'm not going to direct them to do something that is against their will or conscience, but commend them to the Lord. So I pray the Lord will bring this home to our hearts. The focus of our fellowship and our conversation with one another, the edifying, is in who we are in Christ and what he's accomplished for sinners such as we are. And the rest, commend to him.